In his second letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes these words, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching. This is In Season and Out of Season, a Bible teaching ministry with Father Tom DiLorenzo.
Got a call on Saturday from Neil. Neil's in China. No, he's not. He's in India. Taking care of the dead, the dying people in the Mother Teresa's of Calcutta's group. All the dying people. And you know what he said? Father Tom, pray for us, because tonight we're going to go street preaching, that there be an openness to the gospel. Neil stood here one night being prayed with. Neil was in the lines being prayed with. Now he's doing the praying. You don't have to be a priest. You don't have to be a nun. You just have to have a heart that God knows, that you're trusted. Yesterday's reading really touched me. You know what it said about Moses? It says Moses was a man that God could trust. I'm telling you, if God can trust you, he can spin you around, send you to the ends of the earth, touch people that will never be touched unless you did it, if he can trust you. Moses was a man that God could trust. He wasn't into ripping off anybody. As a matter of fact, he married a woman, and his sister Miriam and his brother Aaron started to complain. Not about only the woman, but about Moses. Is he the only one in the camp that can prophesy? We hear from God, too. Yeah. I don't understand why Aaron didn't get leprosy, but Miriam did. I don't know what Aaron got. But he didn't get leprosy. I don't know what he got. He must have got something. But you see, you talk against God's elect, you're in trouble. Moses? Who's this stutterer? Go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. I don't even know how to speak. That doesn't help. That doesn't hinder God. He's into that stuff. When people don't know how to speak, he'll give you the words. Oh, but I've always been a shrinking violet. Yeah? I don't think you are with your husband. Oh, with your wife, the other hand. You know, shrinking violet. You know how to defend yourself. You know how to, you know exactly what to say and how to say it too. When God said to the children of Israel, you know what, people? Go get the land. They said, no, I can't do it. We're too small. We're too big. They start spreading discouraging things about it. And you know what? It put them back 40 years. In the calendar. You think things have changed? I don't think so. You know what Jesus said to the church? You know what he said? You're the light of the world. Do you see us as being the light of the world? I don't. That's what he said. Do you know what he also said about the church? You're the salt of the earth. You know what salt does? It not only flavors, but it also stops corrosion, rotten, stops things from rotting. Do you see the church doing that in the West? I don't. We're the church. We're part of the church. You're the salt of the earth, they're the light of the world. But you see, Jesus, I don't know how to do this kind of stuff. I'm not too bright. I'm really afraid, Jesus. I don't know what to do. I'm so stupid. I've been depressed all my life. I don't know what to do, Lord. Things have been really bad in my life. I've been so hurt in my life, Lord. God, I had a mother that couldn't, and a father didn't, and what, and that. And I had a brother that used to abuse me, and that. You know what the Lord says? Your excuses don't mean anything to me. You can make excuses for the rest of your life. I want to subdue the world with love. I want to subdue the world with the gospel. And you can make your excuses all you want. You can just pretend that, you know, you're the wart on the body of Christ. You know, God can't use you because you know, you're too far gone. And that's just a crock. I want to tell you, it's a crock. It's a crock because you are afraid to conquer the land. And maybe the first land you've got to conquer is the land of yourself. That's the scariest land to conquer. Never mind the land outside me. This land in here. Listen, no one's going to intimidate me. I'm not going to be intimidated. We were at the mill today. We had 8 cops there. They aren't going to intimidate me. I know why I was there. They're not going to intimidate me. They can do what they want to do. They can do what they need to do. But they're not going to intimidate me. You know why? Because I had a purpose when I went out there today. I've had priests say about me, you know, he does his own thing. They're not going to intimidate me either. I'll do what I need to do. Let them say what they need to say. Fine. Let them talk. I remember one said that I ran a showboat. Imagine. A showboat. I don't think that's pretty bad. At least if the showboat evangelized the people who came and people were singing and dancing, things happened, I don't know. I don't think that's not too bad of a compliment, a disparaging remark, a showboat. Or maybe I do run a showboat. My mother always said I could be the boss of a nutty institution. Yeah, she did. She used to say that. She said, you can be the boss. Yeah, you know what? I found out that everybody's nuts. I remember a lady, a friend of mine, she went to visit her sister Philly. And she went to it was Mattapan State Hospital, that's where Philly was. And one of the patients said to her, what day is it today? And she looked and said, you know, I have no idea. She said, honey, she says, I'm in here and you're out there. My friend said, honey, we should be in here. And maybe you should be out there. There are more out than in. See, what I want to put holes in tonight are your excuses. Your excuses mean nothing to God. Your willingness means everything. And even if you mess up, so what? I'd rather mess up and at least give it the old college try than just to sit there like a wart on the body of Christ. I'd rather fail and fail royally than to just be a bump on a log when the world is waiting to hear the gospel. I think tonight you better write down your excuses why you can't go to the ends of the earth. And your ultimate excuse is you have no confidence in God and more confidence in your weakness. Not like the Syrophoenician woman who was a dog. She had no confidence in herself and every confidence in Jesus Christ. And she wasn't leaving until she got what she came for. And that's love. That's what love will do. And ultimately, we stay in our little corner because the only love we have is for ourselves. Famous passage from Hebrews 11 that the church gave us today. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. First of all, when the scripture says it is the substance, substance has mass. This bench has substance. It's not something flighty. It's not something in the head. It has mass. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So when we talk about that, we must say, you know, where is our faith? Is our faith in our faith? Some people have faith in their faith. They said, I have a lot of faith. Well, good for you. You know, if that's what you want to say, I've got a lot of faith. Have a nice day. You know, my faith is not in my faith, that I have a lot of faith. That has nothing to do with it. Jesus said you need the faith the size of a mustard seed. That's what Jesus said. So I don't have to think if I have a lot of faith or a little faith, you know. That just gets the spotlight off of me. Faith has to do with the person of Jesus. Faith has to do with the person that God sent to be our Redeemer. Faith in Him. It's the substance of things hoped for. Our faith is in the person of Jesus and in His redemptive act that He has died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose from the dead. Not only has He died for our sins, but the Scripture also says that He bore our wounds and carried our infirmities. That Jesus Christ not only died for sin, but died for every aspect of human existence. That's sickness. That's mental illness. You know, and I know that it's easier to pray for a person with a heart condition and get them better than it is to pray for a person with mental illness and get them better. For whatever reason. I have no idea why. Maybe our faith is too small, but I know that to be a reality. It's easier to pray for somebody's back and to believe than it is to pray for somebody's heart and to believe. Unless the power of God is so powerful that the glory of God is so evident because God's people are joining heaven in their worship, then anything can happen. The magnificent things happen. And again, it's because God's people begin to worship, God's people begin to adore, praise, to sing out, join heaven, really. And when God's presence comes, God's glory comes, the kabod, the heavy presence of God, anything can happen. Anything can happen. That's why it's always good to get people not in a frame of mind of healing, but to begin to worship and to allow God's presence to come. Because it is the presence of God that brings healing. It is the presence of God that brings conversion. It is the presence of God that brings
forgiveness. So the more of God's presence that there is, the more likely that things are to happen. Spiritual as well as physical as well as psychological. And again, the scripture is filled with that stuff. That the first people in the army of the Lord were the worshipers, those who blew the trumpets, those who praised God, those who banged on their tambourines. Why? Because God had shown his people that the battle was the Lord's. The battle was not Israel. It wasn't Israel's battle. We also see in the dedication of the temple by Solomon, as we read last week, the importance that they began to worship and praise God, and when that began to happen, the glory of God came in the form of a cloud that they could not even minister before the Lord. When the glory of God came, the priest couldn't even get into the Holy of Holies. Why? Because of the glory, because of the presence of God. Again, the mighty presence of God is that atmosphere that brings salvation, that atmosphere that brings healing of mind, body, and spirit. And again, we have not learned that yet. We think that just, you know, we're going to give a little talk, we're going to give a little sermon, and even the sermon is on healing. And then we begin to pray with people, and things begin to happen. But greater things happen when the unction of God is poured out through worship. But again, we have not learned that yet. We have not learned that yet. We think that the worship of God, the singing and the extolling of his holy name is just an addition. It is really joining heaven. It is really joining the communion of saints. And we who say that we're Catholic believe in the communion of saints, including the angels who are our brothers and our sisters. I know they have no sex, that's another issue, but that's, you know, I can only speak terms that I know. But here we know this to be true, but yet we do not follow the recipe book of worship. And the recipe book of worship is the book of Revelation. The church teaches that she is the pregnant symbol of the kingdom, which means the church is the pregnant symbol of heaven. Well, if that be true, and it is true, it might be a good thing to see what they're doing in heaven. And if we want to know what they're doing in heaven, we look at the book of Revelation, and they're constantly in praise, constantly in worship, constantly in adoration. And so, if we are the pregnant symbol of heaven, then that's what the church should be filled with. Yes, the sacrifice of Calvary, but around the sacrifice of Calvary and interspersed throughout the day should be the worship of God. Well, you see, the church believes that. She sings the psalms in the monasteries. But you see, we haven't learned that it is God's presence that does the great things. Not what we do, but what God does. You know, we'll all quote the reality that it's not that we have first loved God, but that God loved us and gave us his own son as an expiation for our sins. And that's reality. I didn't first love God. God first loved me. But if that be true, God first loved me, how does that love seep from heaven into the earth? That love seeps from heaven into the earth where there is worship, where there is prayer, where God is honored and adored. You know, when you enter into a church building, if it's a church building that is a place of prayer. There is an atmosphere in the church building where prayer is first and foremost. There's an atmosphere. People who go to the church every single day we're going to need one of those baskets here. People who go to the church every single day might not realize that because they have become used to what's there or who's there. But people who come into the church for the first time or a visitor realizes that there's something special in this place of worship. And the special thing is that they can't name it. They say God is present there. Is that God's worshipped? That God is worshipped. I remember going to a church once, and it was around Christmas time, just before Christmas time, and I was before the tabernacle and I was praying, and I heard the Lord say, "I am little worshipped in this place. I am worshipped little in this place. Will you worship me today? I am not worshipped well in this place." Like, I don't know what people do in houses of worship. We call them houses of worship. Like, what do we do in houses of worship? One person once said to me, which, you know, it was funny, and it was funny because it's true. You know, jokes are only funny when they resemble the truth. If they don't resemble the truth, they're not funny. You know, so a joke that doesn't resemble the truth is not really funny. But one person said to me, very often, the rectory where the priest lives is much more set aside, and it seems more like the sanctuary than the sanctuary where they worship. In the sanctuary, there's always noise. In the priest's house, it's all quiet. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that, you know, that we have things wrong. In the sanctuary, there should be. Not that there's worship in the rectory. I'm just talking about an atmosphere of quiet. When we come to church, when we come to houses of worship, it is a time for us to be with God. Yes, to be with one another, but more to be with God. And, you know, it's just very interesting because, you know, our focus changes. You know, our focus changes. If you just take some of the new songs that people are singing, you know, that they put in these crazy missalettes, it seems to be more about us than it seems to be about Him. Gather us in, or whatever, you know. We are one people, you know. We are one body. You know, I don't want to sing about me. I got better things to do than to sing about me. We come to sing about Him. We come to extol Him. We come to worship Him. We come to praise Him. That's what we do. That's what worship is about. Not praising us. See how wonderful we are. Isn't it nice? That's why there's so little faith in so many houses of worship, because it's really all about the people rather than all about God. To extol the Lord is what it should be about. And the more we extol Him, the more He does for us. But we haven't learned that yet. We haven't learned that yet. We think we have to be inclusive. Isn't it wonderful to be inclusive? What does that mean? I'll tell you what inclusive really means. In other words, you accept the bum as well as the rich man in the same way. That's inclusive, not saying God is a she or an it. If you want to be inclusive biblically, you accept the bum as well as you accept the one who has riches, and you invite them both to dinner. That's what it means to be inclusive biblically, not using inclusive languages. I cannot stand the reading when it says, my brothers and my sisters. I say under my breath, you don't say, ah! It's because it doesn't say that in the scripture, my brothers and my sisters. Just leave it out. What are we trying to do? We're trying to be inclusive. You want to know what it means to be inclusive? When the bishop welcomes not only people of high stature, but the poor bums into his house. That's inclusive. Not this foolish language. That's just a joke. That's just a diversion. That's what it is. We think we're doing something good. Father Matthew was reading the readings one Sunday, and then he began to read from the old lectionary or from the RSV translation. He said they said two different things. We're in terrible trouble when we start translating the Bible according to being inclusive. We're in terrible trouble when we cut out the heart of what God is saying because we want to be inclusive. Again, I tell you what inclusive means. It doesn't mean talking about my brothers and sisters. That's not inclusive. Inclusive means to care for the bum as well as to care for the rich person. That's inclusive, biblically. And if you don't believe me, read St. James. He'll tell you what I just told you. He says, when a rich man comes in, with big rings on his finger, and the poor person comes in, you're to treat them equally. That's inclusive. Not this foolishness of language, which means nothing. As you can see, I take off on this kind of stuff because it drives me nuts that we center upon foolishness.
This has been In Season and Out of Season with Father Tom DiLorenzo. A tape of this week's series of messages is available to you with a donation when you write to this new address, Father Tom DiLorenzo, P.O. Box 602, East Boston, Mass. 02128. Please make a note of it. And remember that this ministry is supported only by the donations of listeners, so please help as the Lord leads you. That new address again is Father Tom DiLorenzo, P.O. Box 602, East Boston, Mass. 02128. And be sure to listen again next time for In Season and Out of Season.